Good morning, and welcome to this opportunity to gather as God's church for worship. I'm always grateful to see visitors, and we hope that you might tell us a little more about yourself as you pass the ritual of friendship pad down the pews. If you do not know everybody on the row upon which you sit, if you'll pass the guest register back down the other way, and you can look at the names on there so you can be sure you know their names. And if you look around the sanctuary this morning and see somebody's face that you're not particularly familiar with, you might take some time to greet them. Today is a special day in the life of the church. You know what it is? It's one of my favorite days. It's Reformation Sunday. The cover of the bulletin this morning is not only a suggestion for some good and appropriate Halloween costumes, but it is also a photo of the Reformation wall in Geneva, Switzerland, with depicted William Farrell. In this order, William Farrell, John Calvin, Theodore Beza, and then good old John Knox. We're pretty much responsible, they were, for us being in a Presbyterian church this morning. If you do not know who these four guys are, and I do apologize to the women, but we're talking, 1500s, and women, you let men dominate you back then, so we got all the credit for things. So I hate to say you have to study these four men in particular. You might spend some time reading a little bit about them to see how they affected not only our life as a Presbyterian church, but even our life as a nation. If you're one of those who enjoys singing the good old hymns, I have good news for you. The most recent hymn that we're going to sing this morning was written in the 1700s or the 18th century. The oldest, A Mighty Fortress, was written in the 16th century. So we're singing the good old hymns today. I hope you do have time to read the bulletin insert, which explains a little more about the music that we will be using today in our service. There is a bulletin insert, another bulletin insert this morning to remind you that our annual Halloween carnival and all church picnic are taking place tonight. The carnival is here at the church. The picnic is at the home of Gary and Sue Atkins. And on the back of that bulletin insert is a map to their house, and we hope to have a good crowd out there. Is this a hot dog year, or are we having something else? Hot dog year, okay. We did something else last year, didn't we? Hot dogs again. Well, it's World Series time. Let's do hot dogs. Baseball, hot dogs. Who's bringing the apple pie? Okay. Wednesday evening is the final dinner of the series Oneness Embraced. Dr. Tony Evans has been our teacher. We watch a video and then we discuss it. We watch another one, we discuss it. It takes about an hour and dinner is served. I don't think there was a bulletin insert for it this time. And you may have signed up last week. But you know that ritual of friendship pad I told you to pass back down the pews? Well, go ahead and pass it back down one more time. And if you plan on being here for dinner and the program, put a number by your name or something so we know about how many to prepare for. And I would remind you once again that Tony Evans is an outstanding speaker talking on a very pertinent subject. And if you miss the first two in the series, the first two meetings, you will still get quite a bit out of coming to this one. 10,000 Villages, it's time to start putting that on your calendars and the map. It's November the 19th and 20th. I don't know if everybody picked up their stewardship packet this morning, but they are available in the library, so be sure and pick those up. They'll be ready to be picked up next Sunday, I believe the next Sunday. After that, we have to mail them, and that's going to cost us a little over $1 a piece, I think. So be sure and pick them up and save the dollar. Are there other announcements that need to be made? Coffee?
Yes,
other announcements? Hear the word as I read from Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Which was a passage used by God in the life of Martin Luther that convinced him that our works cannot save us, but we are justified in God's eyes by grace alone. Hear the word. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jews, then for the Gentiles. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Let us take a moment to prepare our hearts for the worship of Almighty God.
Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. God's glory covers the heavens, and his praise fills the earth. Praise the Lord.
Thank you.
Eternal God, Lord of heaven and earth, we praise you for your greatness. We give thanks for your wisdom that is seen in all your works. And we gather to honor you for your grace and truth revealed in Jesus Christ, your Son. Your power and presence are given us through your Holy Spirit. We pray during this hour of worship that you will hear our prayers, receive our songs as moments of praise, and speak to us through your word, for we gather to worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We read in 1 John, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just, and will forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thus, in response to God's grace, let us confess our sin together using the prayer found in the bulletin. Merciful God, in your gracious presence, we confess our sin and sin of the world. Through Christ is among us as our peace. We are a people divided against ourselves as we cling to the values of a broken world. The profit and pleasures we pursue lay waste the land and pollute the seas. The fears and jealousies that we harbor set neighbor against neighbor and nation against nation. We abuse your good gifts of imagination and freedom, of intellect and reason, and have turned them into bonds of oppression. Lord, have mercy upon us. Heal and forgive us. Set us free to serve you in the world as agents of your reconciling love in Jesus Christ. Let's take a moment for our own personal confession. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? Friends, this is the good news of the gospel, for in Jesus Christ we are forgiven.
Please be seated. And may we honor God as we give to him his tithe and our offerings.
Thank you.
We praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, for the many blessings we have received from you. Help us to forever show our gratitude by the way we give, and bless this offering and use it for your purpose, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Please join me in our prayer for illumination. O God, your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Open now our lives to its guidance and to the Spirit's power that we may be obedient. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Psalter today has a combination of just voice talking and voices singing. It's also a paraphrase of Psalm 136 that was written by the English poet John Milton when he was 15 years old. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of gods.
His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the Lord of lords.
His love endures forever.
The great lights,
his love endures forever.
The sun to govern the day,
his love endures forever.
The moon and stars to govern the night,
his love endures forever.
And who gives food to every creature.
His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of heaven.
His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
His love endures forever.
The scripture reading today comes from Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 26. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and from Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news of the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them to all remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch.
As you can see in your bulletin, we need your help today, so please sing as indicated.
Thank you.
Somebody has to follow the choir. I guess it's us. Whew. Quite a hymn, an old hymn that was written, let's see, 1920, boy, 300 years ago. Beautiful hymn, O God, our help in ages past. This morning, I'm going to do something, and I don't want to scare you. I know tomorrow is Halloween, and we're supposed to be scared and all that, right? But I'm going to do something, and you have to promise not to be scared. Okay, what I'm going to do is not act like myself. I'm going to act like somebody else. Some people may think I'm acting like myself, but I'm going to act like somebody else. And I'm going to talk about the great love we're supposed to have for God. Remember the great commandment to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as who? As yourself. Okay, now, are y'all ready? Don't let me scare you. I haven't even practiced this. I don't know how it's going to work. Are you ready? Okay. Okay, I want you to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and if you don't, I'm going to slap you upside the head, and then I'm going to send you downstairs into the basement without the light turned on until you can learn how to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You got it? It doesn't look like I scared you very much. But if I was really like that, what was wrong with that?
You were committing it.
Yeah, my whole attitude. Did I act like somebody who loved God?
No.
Did I act like somebody who loved you?
No.
Because if you didn't love God, I was going to slap you upside the head. And then I was going to make you sit in the dark basement for Halloween, and it's going to be really scary down there at Halloween. Today is Reformation Sunday. And there was a time... There have been times, actually, several times, in the life of the church in history. You're talking like, you know, like the 300s and the 400s and the 500s and the 1500s and the 1800s and the 1900s, and now we're in the, you know, the 21st century. There have been times when the church sounded just like that. Individuals in the church everywhere, told people that if they didn't love God, they were going to get slapped upside the head and sent to the basement. And that's no way to talk about Jesus. As a matter of fact, when those times happened, we needed something special to happen in the church. And you know what we call it? Today is Reformation Sunday. We call it making a reform, to change the way you do things for the better. And so the church throughout the ages has had to have times where we reformed in order that we can do things better. And we always reform by reading the Bible and paying attention to God's Spirit. So that we meet people, we can tell them, oh, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Tell people about the love of God because you have the love of God within you. Does that make any sense at all? I hope so. Good. I see blank stares. Let's pray together, okay? Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will teach us and always be with us, that we might each day learn how to be reformed in our own lives, seeking your word, seeking your Spirit to change us to be the people you want us to be. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. My hymn. My hymn.
I greet thee. Thank you.
Please be seated. The text this morning is Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 12. Hear the word. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but don't do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but do that they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and tassels in their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and have men call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you only have one master and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." The Church of Jesus Christ is always in need of reform. Of course, the church is a gracious gift of God to the people, but as long as it is a human institution with human leaders, it will be in need of reform. And we are all at our best when we understand this to be true. This is true today. It was true 10 years ago. It was true during the time of the Protestant Reformation, and it was true in the lifetime of Jesus. The church is in need of reform. The Presbyterian Church finds its place within the family of churches which come out of what is called the Reformed tradition. That's different from the Protestant Reformation. The Reformed tradition came out of the Protestant Reformation. It is a tradition that recognizes the fact that the church is reformed and it always in a need of reform according to God's word and spirit. You may know the story of Queen Elizabeth I, who was looking out over the church during her world, during her time. And we are told that she said, "Those Christians down in Geneva are more reformed." You see, the Anglicans did not really want to change the church of the 16th century. It's just that Henry VIII wanted to be free of Rome so he could divorce Catherine of Aragon. Martin Luther didn't want to make any major changes to the church. He simply wanted to correct what he understood were unbiblical practices in the church. But those folks down in Geneva, they were something else. Ulrich Zwingli, John Calvin, Theodore Beza, William Farrell, they wanted to completely throw the baby out with the bathwater and then go back to Scripture and allow the Bible and the Bible alone to inform us how to do church. They were more radical, or as Queen Elizabeth I said, they are more reformed, thus the Calvinistic tradition of reform. I'm sure you've heard me talk about former moderator Jack Rogers uses the dresser drawer theory of the Reformation to help us understand. He said, if the top drawer of your dresser represents everything in the church in the 1500s, what Martin Luther wanted to do was pull the drawer out, look inside, and only take out what he thought the Bible would not allow. Just a gentle reformation. The reformers down in Geneva, led by John Calvin, would yank the dresser drawer out, go to the bed, dump out everything in the drawer, and put an empty drawer back. And then looking at Scripture, they would only put back into the drawer those things that were called for in Scripture. Thus, the Swiss reformers had the reputation of being more reformed and began what we call the Reformed tradition, and the Presbyterian Church lies within that tradition. This Reformation all began with Jesus, who was the greatest reformer of the church. In the text I read from Matthew, Jesus pronounces his harshest criticism against the religious practices of Israel's leaders. The first thing that must reform is hypocrisy. Jesus flat out told his listeners to obey the Pharisees as they sit in Moses' seat, for they teach the law of Moses. They do that right, but don't do what they do, for they don't practice what they preach. On top of this, the Pharisees, in their quest for importance, have made the law more difficult than it should be. Jesus said they tie up heavy loads, but do not lift a finger to help. Another aspect of the church of Jesus' day that needed reform was the arrogance. The Pharisees wanted to be seen as important men. Everything they did was to show how important they were. They wore the traditional phylacteries on their foreheads, which were usually little leather boxes with words of the law written in them, but their leather boxes were bigger than everybody else's. But their robes were not simple, but quite ornate. They wore long tassels to show how important they were. And if you invited them to dinner, you sure had better put them at the head of the table, the important spot. They loved the fact that people called them rabbi or father and made them feel spiritually more important. When Jesus said, "You are not to call anyone father," he was not talking about your physical, biological father, but about the one who claims spiritual authority over you. Only Jesus is our father. God is our father. We are brothers and sisters, equal in God's eyes, priests to one another. The wonderful truth that Jesus is teaching is that greatness does not come in show. It does not come in ornate robes, imported cars, big houses, but in service, service to Christ, service to one another. Remember how the text ended. The greatest among you will be your servant, and those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. In celebration of the Reformation, that is Jesus' reformation of the religious structures of his day, and that has continued reformation, the church sets aside one Sunday every year to celebrate Reformation. Today is Reformation Sunday, and tomorrow, October 31st, is the 499th anniversary of the occasion. What happened? I thought I heard something different. Well, tomorrow is the 499th anniversary of Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the castle wall in Wittenberg, Germany, and sparked the Protestant Reformation. We ought to have a big time this time next year as we celebrate number 500. I don't know why Martin Luther wouldn't go with the round numbers and come up with five more theses to make it an even 100. But what he was doing was challenging the church to a debate concerning those things in the dresser drawer that needed to be removed. The entire story of the church is one that calls attention to Reformation. Those early disciples took the news of the resurrection from the region of Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And the stories of Jesus were told in communities that began to spring up almost every day. Y'all hear that all right? Sounds like it's changing on me. As Robin read, it was in Antioch that they first called themselves Christians and took the name Christ to identify themselves. These Christian communities thrived, and many people were drawn to the gospel that proclaimed love over hate, compassion over apathy, hope over despair. The church grew so rapidly that it gained the attention of Rome. The Romans took notice that these communities were committed to someone other than the emperor, and they were using the title reserved for the emperor to describe Jesus. The Christians understood Jesus to be their sovereign. The Romans did what they could to stop the movement. At first, it started off mildly enough, but it grew in ferocity. The empire began to disapprove, then discriminate, then oppress, and finally to arrest and persecute Christians, executing believers for Saturday entertainment. There was no good reason for this movement to continue except that God was behind it, and the more intense the persecution was, the faster the church grew. That's why I don't ever worry about people saying, "Well, it looks like the church is being persecuted by the press or this person or that person," because the truth of the matter is the church grows fastest when it is persecuted. Well, as the saying goes, if you can't beat them, join them. And in the year 312, an attempt to unite the empire, the Emperor Constantine became a Christian, and immediately the persecution stopped. And Christians were able to tell of the love and forgiveness out on the streets and in the public forums. No longer having to meet in secret, churches could begin to meet in public places, and churches started to build buildings as houses of worship. Following Constantine, Emperor Theodosius made Christianity the official religion of the entire empire. Now everyone wanted to be Christian. Well, maybe not everyone, but most everyone. Rome even began to use, of all things, the sign of the cross on their shields as they went into battle. Almost overnight, the Christian faith became the rage. It was the official state religion. It offered the message of grace and forgiveness. Everyone was getting on board, and best of all, Christianity could be manipulated in such a way that it could bring both an individual wealth, power, and prestige. Just like in Jesus' day, just like the day when he rebuked the Pharisees for their show, there was, beginning around the 3rd century, Christians who enjoyed their new faith for what they could get out of it, rather than as a call to give everything to serve Christ and the poor. The fast-growing church needed some organization. They needed some rules, some theological standards, some officers, and they needed authority. And what could they model this authority upon? Well, they didn't know their Bible very well, and the only other authority they knew was the authority of the empire, so that became the model for this growing church. Like the empire with its emperor, the church adopted a system where authority was lodged in powerful individuals. Before, there were little clusters of churches where Christians met in homes. They were led by pastors and elders who were also part of that individual church. But now there were bishops with authority over churches. You know what the Greek word elder comes from? Presbyteros, Presbyterian. Presbyterian means elder. If you got presbyopia, that means you have old eyes. If you have presbycardia, you have an old heart. Well, that's what Presbyterian is, and churches were led by the elders. But now, the church in power, using Rome as the model, elders became bishops with real power and authority. Individual churches, rather than led by clergy and elders, were now being led by those with more power. And the one with the most power, the bishop in Rome, the Pope. One amazing fact in world history is that when the Roman Empire fell, the church, offering forgiveness and eternal life to the barbarians, emerged as the strongest institution in the world, and in reality, it became an empire. Remember your history back from junior high school when you learned about the Holy Roman Empire. It was an empire of great wealth. It was an empire that constructed beautiful, ornate edifices filled with gold and silver and jewels, all at the expense of the common peasant. Yet, the wonder and simplicity of the gospel survived. You might say it was underground. One of the noted reformers of the 12th century, after reading the Gospels, understood the simplicity of Jesus, his love and compassion for the poor, his rage in the text I read earlier about using religion for show, traded his fancy clothes for a simple brown cassock. He vowed to live a life of poverty, using his God-given abilities to care for the poor and to rebuild simple churches. His name was Francis. He came from the Italian city of Assisi, and he started what is known as the Franciscans, who took vows of poverty for the sake of Jesus Christ and the sake of God's people. However, most of the church continued to devise schemes to increase their power and wealth. The church was in spiritual shambles. The clergy were the sons of influential families. They knew little scripture. They simply used the power invested in them to absolve sins of others for personal gain, as though sins could be absolved by a person. To build a cathedral in Rome, someone had the bright idea of selling indulgences. They would say, as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. In other words, get your mother out of purgatory for $129.99. It's a special bargain only today. The church continued to needed reform, and of course, as always, there is the impulse to reform. In the 16th century, the Augustinians placed an emphasis on education, produced a follower whose name was Martin Luther. After years of torment, years of knowing he could not be good enough to keep from going to hell, heaven was opened to him. It happened one night while he was studying a lecture he was about to give on the book of Romans. There in his study, he understood that salvation was by grace, appropriated through faith alone. He understood that he was not good enough, but Jesus was. And through the righteousness of Jesus, he was graciously adopted as a child of God. He understood he was saved by grace, not by works. It was an old message taught by the apostles, but lost within the wealth and the greed of the church of his day. When he proclaimed this simple message, his writings were burned. He was excommunicated from the official church, branded an outlaw, but he became a political and religious hero to the people, and as a result, a new way of church came into being, the Protestant church. We hope was based on an old church from the first century. One of Luther's admirers was a Frenchman by the name of John Calvin, a lawyer. You knew I had to get to him, right? He liked what he knew of Luther. He sided with the Reformation and was thus exiled from Catholic France. He landed in Geneva, Switzerland, where he stayed the rest of his life, except for a couple of years when the people couldn't stand him any longer. Calvin understood from Scripture a new way of being. Actually, this new way was as old as the New Testament. Calvin ended up being a leader in the churches in Geneva. He was the preacher at the cathedral, and for years, the most powerful political figure in the city. He is the ancestor and father of the Reformed faith. One writer describes Calvin as brilliant, stubborn, uncompromising, testy, and at one time or another managed to alienate everybody in Geneva. He convinced the town council to close down the butcher shops and the bakeries and the other markets while he preached on Sunday morning. He convinced the city council in Geneva to turn Geneva's taverns into a kind of club where grace was to be said before drinking and before eating. There was to be no swearing or dancing and a French Bible on every table. Well, that didn't last too long. What John Calvin gave the world was a new notion of religious authority and at the same time political authority. It was a new way of being church, and at least for his day, a new way of thinking about government. It was based not on the traditional, conventional notion that authority in the church and the state originates at the top with God, who anoints kings and anoints popes, who in turn dispenses that power and authority down through layers of officials and offices, down all the way to us. Calvin's gift was the notion that God gives authority and power to the people, who gave the right to exercise that power on their own behalf, to elect their religious officers, their pastors, and civil magistrates. He was not always consistent with his theories, but he gave the world the notion of religious and civil authority that would become the inspiration for political liberation movements, including the American Revolution. One of the results was that when I became the pastor of this church, I was not appointed by some church hierarchy, but I was elected by you, the members of this church. The session which governs this church was not appointed by me, the pastor, but they were elected by you, the members of this church. And of course, on a national scene, we're about to have another round of electing leaders for our country. Calvin also insisted that the Christian faith was worldly, focused not on itself or the internal affairs of the church, but the church is focused on the world, the marketplace, the economy, the educational systems. Calvin thought that the church creeds manifested themselves in the way commerce happened in the markets, in the way children are treated, and the way refugees are welcomed. And in Geneva in that time, they had a lot of refugees coming from Catholic persecution into Geneva. In the way people are cared for. Thus, in the Presbyterian Church, the focus is on the world, the messy, complex, sometimes controversial world issues. Calvin was a scholar, comfortable with the life of the mind, and thanks be to God, he gave us a religious tradition that is not threatened by science. He gave us a tradition that does not retreat to biblical literalism, but is open to proposals and theories of science about time and space and about evolution, not as threats, but as windows into God's amazing creation. Calvin made some terrible mistakes. He was infuriated by the arrogance of a free thinker named Servetus, who was condemned to death by the Catholics and the Lutherans, but Calvin was the one who consented to his execution. A reminder that no religious tradition, including our own, is without embarrassing and sinful incidents. Yes, the church is always in need of reform, then and now. And at one time in our history, the Presbyterian Church, we would be so arrogant to say that ours is the only way, it's the best way. But we know, and we've always known, that our truth is only partial, and that the church is always imperfect, and the church is always in need of reform. And so on this Reformation Sunday, we give thanks for our Reformed tradition, and within this tradition, we seek to work toward a church that stops criticizing and bickering and refocus our energies and resources on the world, on welcoming refugees, helping undocumented aliens and the homeless, on the education of children, and feeding the hungry, and standing with the oppressed, standing with those whose lives do not seem to matter. I know it just irks the gizzard of a lot of people to hear that phrase, Black Lives Matter. I can already see some of you are irked, and the way that is used, sometimes your gizzard should be irked. But overall, I say this because I have some very, very dear people to me who, because of the color of their skin, are in much more danger and much more likely to be picked up than I am because of the color of my skin. They're right here worshiping with us this morning. Yes, black lives do matter, and so we recognize the racism. All lives matter, but black lives do matter. We recognize that racism in our own lives, and prayerfully and humbly look for the day when Dr. Martin Luther's dream is fulfilled. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. All this points to the way we place an emphasis on the mission of the church, for our purpose is to work for the kingdom principles that we learn in Jesus Christ, our Savior. John Calvin gave us a way of being church that is not elaborate. It does not pile up rules and rituals until they become a burden too heavy to carry, but is a way characterized by simple gratitude for the goodness of God and commitment to building God's kingdom in the world in acts of kindness and generosity and charity and justice. Calvin gave us a humble way that teaches us that we live by grace and we live by God's love. You and I do not earn approval from God by our good works, but by grace alone. God loves us as we are because God loves. All we can do is express our gratitude and live humble lives in his service. And so that classic Reformed hymn that Debbie knew I'd have to choose today, because it's always one of my favorites, I greet thee who my sure Redeemer art. There may be a little problem with the bulletin. It has that ATT John Calvin. That doesn't mean, it's attributed to him, though he would deny ever writing a hymn. He thought you should just sing the Psalms. But hear the verse, the final verse. Thou hast a true and perfect gentleness. No harshness hast thou and no bitterness. O grant to us the grace we find in thee, that we may dwell in perfect unity. And so let us with grateful hearts remember this remarkable tradition, and let us be grateful for the one who we honor this day, who taught us that the greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, whoever humbles himself will be exalted, and to God alone be the glory. Amen. Will you please join me in prayer? Eternal Father, may we grow in our knowledge of you and your ways as we ponder the great themes you have revealed in your word, which were rediscovered by the Reformers. We confess our knowledge and our understanding is limited, and we only see your purpose for creation unfold one day or one stroke at a time, and we are not able to stand back and see the finished work. However, convinced of the fact that before we ever appeared on this earth, you had already made the decision to love us, to extend to us your grace, and to call us into your service. Therefore, all we can do is offer you our faith. So we pray that our faith may increase, that we can trust you in both the good times and in the heartbreaks of life. We confess that as members of your church, we face temptation of seeking personal gain. We confess the propensity of our race to ask, what's in it for me? May your Holy Spirit draw us into a deeper understanding of life, that we may seek what we were called to do and give our energies to your purpose. As we look to you as our helper in need, our counselor in how we live, our strength as we face the weak, may our worship not end with the benediction is said, but may our week be filled with thoughts from you and in service to Christ. Keep us pure in our thoughts. Keep us temperate and truthful in our speech. Keep us faithful and diligent in our work. Keep us humble in the estimate of ourselves. Keep us honorable and generous in our dealings with others. Keep us loyal to you, and keep us mindful that we are, in fact, your children. As our nation moves closer to a presidential election, help us as good citizens to respect neighbors whose views differ from ours, so that without partisan anger, we may work out issues that divide us and elect candidates to serve the common welfare, not only for our nation, but for the entire world. Be with those upon our hearts and minds who are ill, those who are mourning the death of one who is loved. Be with those we name in our hearts before you, and to you be the glory. Now let us pray as our Lord taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Will you please stand with me and let us say what we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.
Hi, is it Jamie?